Lord, through the last few weeks, as we have reopened wells that were opened so long ago, you are allowing us to draw fresh water. You are reinforcing truths that we may know, and you are opening up to us deeper truths from your word. I pray for the message that you have today. It is one that we so often miss and that we need to hear again and again to remind us, Lord, of your grace. So have your way, I pray, in this service. I offer myself as an imperfect vessel. It's you that gets the glory, and that's what we want to see. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to welcome everybody here. Those of you that I have not yet had a chance to see. I was a little bit delayed getting here this morning. We have my mom with us, kind of on an emergency basis. My brother-in-law's father passed away this past week in hospice, and so we have my mom, and I was hoping she was going to make it this morning. But mom, you may be watching this at home, so at our house, so I say hi to you. Hi, Ben. Make sure she gets it. Thank you. Ben graciously agreed to stay home. Just a little bit hard this morning, so. So let's get started. There's a story that I have shared before. Most recently, I did so in an abbreviated fashion, but it bears repeating because it's an introduction to the message. It's a story, an anecdotal story, so I don't know if it's true. It's allegedly true. It's about C.S. Lewis. Some of you know who C.S. Lewis is if you've ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, the Screwtape Letters, Mere Christianity, The Great Divorce. Those are just some of his works. Well, C.S. Lewis stepped into a room of Bible scholars, theologians that were arguing and debating. They were trying to determine what is it that sets the Christian faith apart from every other world religion. And so this discussion was at times getting a little bit heated as they're going back and forth trying to figure out what it is. One person said, well, it's got to be the Bible. The Bible is God's word. It's inspired by God. It's God-breathed. And a few heads nodded. And then someone pointed out, yes, but other world religions have writings that they consider sacred as well. So there was more discussion, more debate, more argument. And someone said, I've got it. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what sets the Christian faith apart, because without the resurrection, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, there is no faith. And a number of heads were bobbing up and down. Yeah, it's got to be the resurrection. And then another theologian said, yeah, but there are some other mystery religions, these religions that were kind of a mixture of occult and fertility rituals and stuff that, well, they believe their God came back. So they're still arguing, debating, and in this whole room, Lewis walks in, and he sees this debate and discussion. He goes, what's going on? What are you talking about? And they explain briefly what's happening. He goes, oh, that's easy. What? What do you mean it's easy? It's easy. It's grace. And as he elaborated, he said, every world religion is man-made, man trying to reach up to God. Either trying to meet a standard that this God or gods established, or appeasing the God or gods for not having met the standard. The Christian faith is the only one that says God reached down to man to lift him up. It's grace. A hush filled the room. There were no objections. It's grace. For the last couple of weeks, we have been drawing from the well of grace, the water from the well of grace. It is amazing grace when you think about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, our Son. And in spite of what Lewis said, and in spite of how amazing grace is, we've pointed out over the last couple of weeks that some people struggle when it comes to grace. Now, some, straight up, they just don't want grace because they don't want to stop doing what they're doing. They like their sinful lifestyle. They like eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. And once we die, we're gone. And if you tell them, well, not really, they're like, well, I'd rather go to hell and party with my friends than go to heaven and float around on a cloud playing a harp. Well, that's not quite what heaven is, and that's not quite what hell is, but I get where you're coming from. So some people reject grace because they just don't want to change their lives. But there's others, as we saw a couple weeks ago, that are like the elder brother in the prodigal son story, where they're just peeved. They're just ticked off. Like, grace just isn't fair. You know, I mean, the elder brother's just like, what's the deal? You know, I slave for you, and I don't even get a goat to share with my friends. Your son, who spends all your money and riotous living, comes back, ooh, you get him the fatted calf. Ooh, that's not fair. Or those laborers in the vineyard in Matthew chapter 20, who agreed to work for a day's wage and then are ticked off because the owner of the vineyard gives people that worked 1 hour the same wage. Well, that's not fair. Well, I gave you what we agreed to. What's the problem? Are you mad at me because I'm generous? See, that's grace. Some people struggle with grace because they just not fair is how they feel. But others struggle with grace for a different reason. And that's the reason I want to look at today based on Galatians chapter 5. Where they struggle with grace is they look at grace and they say, it's a little too free. I mean, you can't just go out there and tell people there's nothing they can do to get this. All they got to do is believe. They'll do whatever they want. I mean, it's a little too freewheeling, too little fast and loose with the rules here. It's loosey-goosey, greasy grace. What you need is you need just a little bit of law along with grace to keep people in line. You need grace plus. Grace plus. Now, this isn't a new problem. It's been around almost since the beginning of the church. And in Galatians chapter 5, we find Paul addressing this problem of grace plus. So if you have your Bibles, let's take a look at chapter 5. We'll start off with verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. In chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul is transitioning to practical application. He spent 4 chapters setting the scene so that in chapter 5 to the end of chapter 6, he can make his application based on what he shared. Little backstory to help us understand what's going on here. Paul founded the churches of Galatia on his first missionary journey. And he founded them on the grace of God. If anyone understood grace, it was Paul, because Paul had lived with grace plus most of his life. He, according to his own declaration in the early part of Galatians chapter 1, was excelling above many of his own equals. He was heading for valedictorian of his class. He was grace plus. As touching the righteousness which was in the law, he says in Philippians 3, I was faultless. I had grace plus down. Until he came face to face with Jesus and realized everything he was doing was keeping him from the very answer God was offering. And then he came to see grace as he had never seen it before, and it blew him out of the water. So he understood grace. And so he founded these churches on the gospel of grace, that it is not anything we can do, that we are dead in our transgressions and sins, that we had followed the ways of the world, we had followed after the prince of the power of the air, we were objects of God's wrath, we were excluded from the covenant and the promises, we were alienated from Christ, without God and without hope in the world. We were in deep weeds. And then God, who is rich in mercy out of his great love for us, made us alive in Christ when we were dead, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. By grace you're saved. He preached it. He taught it, and the Galatians were like, oh, this is awesome. Because their whole life they had been striving to appease the gods that they had served and worshiped. They had spent most of their life offering all these sacrifices and trying hard. And they're like, whoa, this is good news. And they're like, drinking from the well of grace. More, more, more. Oh, this is good. There were signs and wonders and miracles and healings. It was a happening place. You wanted to be in church. in the province of Galatia. It was like, yeah, baby. And so Paul finishes up with Barnabas and said, man, good trip. Let's go back home and tell them all the good things that God did. So they get back to Antioch and they're saying, oh my goodness, you should have seen what God did. Oh, testimony time. And they start sharing and sharing and sharing. And it's just like, oh, this is wonderful. And then Paul gets a word. Paul, there's a problem. Paul, we have a problem. The problem is some false teachers, after Paul left, wormed their way into the churches of Galatia. And what they did is they said to these Galatians, they knew they couldn't just give false teaching straight up. They had to set it up. They said, well, what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to somehow put a wedge between Paul and the Galatians. Because as long as they are listening to Paul and trusting what he said, we can't convince them of error. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to undermine Paul and his apostleship. We're going to call Paul a Johnny-come-lately. He wasn't one of the original 12. Whatever gospel he got from the apostles, and he messed it up. And so they went with that. They said that, well, you know, Paul, he was okay as far as he went, but he left out some things. He taught you about grace. Oh, that's nice. But he left out the plus of grace. He left out the fact that, oh, you're going to need to, gentlemen, cut, snip, snip. You got to be circumcised. Oh, and there's some feasts you're going to have to start following. And there's some holy days you're going to have to start taking part in. And there's some kosher rules you're going to have to start following. Because if you really want to be a Christian, it's not just enough to have grace. You need grace plus. And they're like, oh, wow, if Paul's, we better start doing this. And so they start doing these things and start doing these things. And Paul hears about it and he's like, ah, no way. And so he pens the letter of Galatians and he says, no, stop. It is for freedom that Christ set you free. When I preached this gospel, you received it. What are you thinking? Are you under a spell? What happened to you? Wake up, Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't go backwards. Stand firm. And then he explains what's happening to them, beginning at verse 2. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he's obligated to obey the whole law. How many of you remember Golden Corral up in Colony, Route 5? I feel like mentioning those words, I've spoken the holy words. Golden Corral. Well, my brother remembers Golden Corral, but it's closed now. But when you go to Golden Corral, the amazing thing about Golden Corral, if you go in with an appetite, is you get to choose what you want. And you get to choose to reject what you don't want. So if you don't want to touch the okra, you don't have to. You want to go for the steak? You can do that. Well, Paul says you don't have that opportunity here. That this law thing, it isn't the Golden Corral. If you take one piece, you are obligated to take everything on the menu. You can't just pick and choose. And that's the problem with Grace Plus. How much is enough? So today you read one chapter of the Bible. Does that mean tomorrow you got to do more? If you're in service once this week, do you need to be twice next week? How much is enough? Go ahead and step inside the gerbil cage. I'm sorry, get inside that wheel and start spinning and tell me how much is going to be enough once you do one. Because you can't just choose one. It's sort of like Lay's potato chips. You can't just eat one. Once you choose one, you are obligated to every one of those laws. That's the problem with Grace Plus. If we move away from it is only by grace we've been saved, we now step into the arena where we have to add everything else along with it. And Paul says that's where the yoke of slavery comes back. And in fact, he goes on in verse 4 to say this: you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Wow. You who are trying to be justified by law, you who are trying to do grace plus and add those standards to it, once you've started that, you are alienated. Now think about that, alienated from Christ. That's where they were originally. According to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, you were alienated from Christ when you were living the ways of the world, and if you go back to trying to reach up to appease this God or meet this God's standard, you are once again alienated from Christ. Because there is only one way that we can be brought back into a relationship with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith. It is not grace plus, it is grace period. Amen. But grace plus is seductive. It draws us in. It pulls us in. But here's the problem, Paul says, with this grace plus. Grace plus doesn't make you graceful. It makes you graceless. You don't get more grace by grace plus. You get less grace by grace plus. And we're not just talking about the entrance into salvation. Paul is not just saying, by grace you're saved, and that's it. What he's getting at is something that can happen as you read through Galatians and you live your Christian life is, you can be fine with, it is by grace you're saved. In fact, a lot of believers are okay with, by grace you're saved. I get it, Pastor. By grace I'm saved. I got it. Okay, then why do you think the rules change after you get saved? Look what Paul says. In Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal? Paul understands they started fine. The problem now is that the process after salvation is where these false teachers were pushing it. They were saying, hey, okay, we'll go so far as to say it's by grace. This is what the Pharisees did in the teachers of the law in Acts chapter 15. There was a huge church council because Paul was sharing the good things God was doing. The Pharisees were saying, yeah, but grace plus. We'll give you that you're saved by grace, but boy, oh boy, it better be sanctified by works. Grace plus. The Pharisees are saying, now that you're in, okay, you got to keep all the law. And Paul's like, no, it doesn't work. It's a dead end. And in Galatians, he knew they started right, but they were trying to finish with grace plus what had started with grace period. And it wasn't working. It can't work. And yet, how many believers, how many of you live that way in your own Christian life? I'm not here scolding. I'm here encouraging you to give up grace plus and go back to grace period. Grace plus is a dead end. Paul puts it this way in chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? He uses an athletic analogy, which is really familiar in the Richards household since we had so many runners. You run track, you run cross country, everyone wants to get an advantage, and sometimes they'll kind of bump you out of the way, try to get ahead of you. Paul's like, what's going on here? You were running the grace race and running well. Who cut you off so you moved away from grace? That kind of persuasion does not come from one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. He's using an analogy. If you have a little bit of yeast, it will eventually make its way through all of the dough. It's just a little plus, Pastor Ray. It's just a little law. I mean, it's not all of the law. We're not suggesting all. No, just a little. Just a little bit. The problem with just a little bit is it will end up perverting the entire bit. You can't have grace period and grace plus coexist. Either you choose grace period or you choose grace plus, but you don't get to choose grace plus period. You get one or the other. And not only does it infect the doctrine, it infects the church. When you go to a church that is grace period, it is a safe grace space for you to become like Jesus. If you go to a grace plus church, it is a church that will be unsafe. It will shoot its wounded. In fact, Paul will go on to say in Galatians chapter 5, something we'll look at a little bit more depth in a couple of weeks, he says that they are biting and devouring each other. See, once you and I move to grace plus, then I'm comparing myself to you, and I have to make sure you stay down and I stay up. I dare not have you be holier than I am. So I've got to find the chinks in your armor. I've got to find what's wrong with you. I've got to backbite. I've got to gossip. I've got to find everything wrong with you because my worth is dependent upon my performance. And if you're performing better than I am, I'm lesser than you. That's not good. So the church becomes all about performance, preoccupation, and image management. That's different when there's a grace period church. Because everybody knows it ain't about us. It's about him. Now this is Paul's issue, but it still exists today. Preachers, intentionally, unintentionally, Bible teachers sometimes, evangelists, sometimes we can rely on grace plus. I will tell you this, Paul had no tolerance for these kind of preachers. Take a look at what he says here in verse 10. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. In fact, in chapter 1, Paul said, if somebody else is preaching to you a gospel other than one we preached, can I translate it in modern language? Let him go to hell. He says, let him come under the curse, which means let him come under God's curse and go to hell. Wow. Paul is just white hot. This is not calmly considered, Paul. This is, no, Paul. He's just aghast that these people have moved from grace period to grace plus. In fact, he keeps going on. He says, if I'm still preaching circumcision, if I'm adding grace plus to the grace, why am I being persecuted? They're all going to be in favor of it. In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. See, if it's grace plus, what's the purpose of the cross? And he goes on, this is intense. As for those agitators who are pushing circumcision, I wish they'd go all the way and just emasculate themselves. Forget snip, snip, man. Chop the whole sucker off. I'm like, whoa, Paul! You can't preach that in pulpit. That's just not right. He wants us to see how serious this is. He's saying, oh my gosh, just go all the way then. A little foreskin isn't enough. Chop the whole sucker off. Emasculate the people. Paul understands the seriousness here. So if this is so serious, what is it about preachers? Why do we do it? Okay, this is honesty. Open up here. Why do we do it? I think sometimes it's because preachers maybe are ignorant that it's grace period from start to finish. It's not that they're mean. It's not that they're cruel. It's not that they're deliberately false teaching. Martin Luther was awesome when it came to recognizing by grace through faith you're saved. He had the 95 theses put on the Wittenberg door to debate this because he came to the realization. I mean, he wore out his confessor. Every time he felt like he had sinned, in mind, word, deed, he would run to his confessor. And finally, his confessor said, you are wearing me out. I just can't have all your sins confessed all the time. I'm so exhausted. So he said, here's what I'm going to have you do. Go teach Romans. Just go to the university and start teaching Romans. Paul got about as far as Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It's first to last by faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. And all of a sudden it came alive. The just shall live by faith? By faith? And it sparked a reformation. I only wish, in retrospect, that he had kept going and taken grace, period, into the realm of Christian living. Because I think that's where he missed it. It's not that he made it incomplete. Because here's the thing about grace and preachers and why we're a little hesitant at times. Quite frankly, we're afraid if we take off the restraints, the people will go bonkers. They may not show up at church. They may not give in the offering. They may not volunteer for service. So we have to apply just a little bit of plus. If you really love God, fill in the blank. If I preach grace to the degree that Paul preaches grace, and people in the church start going bonkers, it tells me one of two things. One, they don't understand grace, because biblical grace is holy grace. We'll look at that in another message coming up. Biblical grace is holy grace. But the second thing that we'll recognize is people who go bonkers probably don't understand what grace was intended to do. So if pastors are afraid of grace, there's a potential danger that they will use whatever is necessary to keep people in line. Guilt, fear, manipulation. What does it take to keep people doing what's right? I'll tell you what it takes. Grace. It doesn't take the manipulation. It doesn't take the threats. It doesn't take the guilt. No. By grace through faith, saved. By grace through faith, sanctified. By grace through faith, glorified. It is the gospel of grace. Brian, this week you could lead 100 people to Christ in your business. You could spend an hour a day in prayer. You could be here for worship practice Wednesday night. You could read your Bible all week. And God will not, cannot love you any more than he does right now. On the other hand, you could blow it all week, and God will not love you less than he does right now. Because his love was never based on your performance, but on the performance of Jesus at the cross. There's nothing you can do to get him to love you more. How can God love someone more than unconditionally? And it's like, well, I love you. Well, I love you double. I love you triple. I love you a million. I love you a Google. I love you to infinity and beyond. How do you go beyond infinity? You know what I'm saying? So God's going to love me more unconditionally. That's not how it works. And I'm going to throw out a statement. God doesn't accept you based on your performance. Now, some of you are going to start reaching for the heresy hotline on this one. District office, 315-622-2700. Dwayne Durst is my boss. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There is absolutely nothing that you did to get accepted. And nothing you will do to get yourself unaccepted through Christ. Now hold it. Pastor, I like this church until you made that statement. Now I'm going to have to find another church because you're going heretical. My acceptance isn't based upon me keeping the rules. My acceptance isn't based upon me being a good little Christian. My acceptance is based on one thing alone, what God did through Jesus Christ. Period. And the moment I add anything to that and stick a plus after grace, I'm heading towards a dead end. Now, that's radical for some people to hear that. In fact, some people believe that's so radical that you can't preach it because people will go crazy. And others will argue, but Pastor, we're supposed to do good works. Are you just tossing them to the curb and say it doesn't matter how I live? Yeah, party on. I'm saved and it don't matter how I live. Look, guys, I know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, okay? I get it. By grace are you saved through faith. And this, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, created to do good works, which God has prepared in advance. I get the verses. But here's the problem. You can't get to good. I'm going to kill myself with this thing. Keep getting on that thing there. You're going to see me go to glory real quick. I'm going to rip it out of my head. Yeah, there goes Pastor Ray's head. We can't get to good works until we understand grace works. Otherwise, we'll be stuck with dead works. Are good works part of the faith? Absolutely. Absolutely. God, it's not like, oh, I'm saved. Let me just go sin to my heart's content. But it is not grace plus. It is grace, period. And I think that if we were willing to allow grace to take root in the church and in your lives, you would find a liberty in Christ that maybe some of you heretofore have not experienced. Because some of you, and maybe those of you watching, are living each day based upon whether you met what you thought was the standard for the day or not. It's almost like you're pulling a pedal out. He loves me not. He accepts me, accepts me not. Your acceptance is based upon what God did through Jesus Christ. Period. Now that seems radical. It's only radical because we're used to grace plus. To offer salvation to somebody in advance through grace is absolutely crazy. There's no probation. There's no proving it. You just simply offer it by faith. That's crazy. Who would do that? God. And that's why it's not crazy. Because God knows what he can do by his Spirit when people lay hold of grace. What happens inside a person? Do I keep the commands of God because I'm terrified I go to hell if I don't? Do I keep the commands of God because I'm afraid if I don't, I'm going to be unacceptable to God? No. We keep the commands of God because it's our new nature. It's who we now are. We're going to look at that next week in part 2 of Holy Grace. But I can't get to that place until I challenge you in the grace plus. One more time, we can't get to good works until we have grace works. Otherwise, we end up with dead works. So if you've been living under a mountain of guilt, you've been trying your best to be a good little Christian, you're stuck in the Galatian heresy of grace plus. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. What an opportunity for you to be reminded and renewed what he did. See, here's the thing Paul says in chapter 2 of Galatians. If there was any other way, that would not have been necessary. If grace plus worked, there would have been no need for the cross. If grace plus worked, then it's one more world religion trying to reach up to bring God down. And instead of God reaching down to bring us up. Dare, I dare you to trust grace, God's grace. I dare you to let go of the plus and exchange it for a period. Grace, period. Let's pray. Worship team, if you can come on up.